Please turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 10 through to verse 18. Hebrews 2, we'll start at verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Our sermon tonight is entitled Jesus, Mediator, Deliverer, God, Man. Dear congregation, the last few Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism leave us in no doubt whatsoever that we are sinners, suffering the consequences of Adam's sin and our own sin. Adam, our father, immigrated to that far country of sin and misery with his descendants having no choice but to go along with him. We now sin because we are born sinners. Sin has infected every aspect of our being from the moment of conception to the point of death. And its costly effects pervade every aspect of our lives. Humanity now suffers the struggle, pain, loneliness, spiritual emptiness, and the inclination to abuse and exploit that come along with sin. It's such a desperate picture. From Lord's Day 4, the last one we looked at, we see that God isn't going to just take that kind of rebellion sitting down. He is the just judge who punishes the criminal according to his crime. He's not the kind of judge who tries to tell us that sin is just normal behaviour now in Australia, and we shouldn't expect any better. Our problem is that in this case, humanity is the criminal in the dock. And when we're the ones that have broken God's law, then too often we hope to get off lightly. It's quite a human reaction. Then we hope for mercy instead of justice. But God is a just judge whose mercy doesn't work against his justice. They have to work together. Then where does that leave humanity? Caught on the wrong side of this cosmic war between God and Satan, good and evil. Sinners face punishment now and in eternity eventually to be cast out forever into outer darkness where there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do we therefore have any hope? It's a good question. The one good thing about coming to understand this terrible state of affairs is that at least now we know we need to look for a solution. But is there a solution? And as we come to Lord's Day 5 of the Catechism, we move from looking at the problem to beginning to look at the solution. The first section of the Catechism dealt with our sin and misery. The second section, which we start to look at tonight, deals with our deliverance. Tonight, we move from sin to salvation. From guilt through to grace. And so we begin with our first main point with question and answer 12, which starts to look for a solution to the question, how can we escape this punishment and then return to God's favour? In light of everything we have seen the Catechism summarised so far, the answer is pretty obvious. All we have to do is satisfy God's justice. So easy. If we have taken something to cash converters and we want to redeem it, all we have to do is pay back what we owe. Isn't it? All we have to do is face the punishment, pay the price, and it will all be over and done with. As Romans 8 says, all that is needed is the righteous requirements of the law to be fully met in us. But there's a problem, and it's a big one. We cannot do that. We've spent the money cash converters gave us, and we aren't able to pay it back, let alone with interest. We're about to lose the item, this precious item, forever. Sinners face the punishment for sin, eternal death. The price for sin is far more than we could ever pay. We simply can't redeem our lives and satisfy God's justice. We face losing our life forever. It's not for lack of trying. Enough people have tried to claw their way up the ladder of God's justice and failed. Martin Luther is a great example that we're probably all familiar with. He would pray, sometimes for 6 hours at a time. He lived in an unheated room in a monastery, allowing himself no luxuries. He would fast for days. He went to Rome on pilgrimage and underwent devotional practices that were meant to bring him grace. Things like climbing a set of stairs, 28 of them, on bleeding knees, kissing each one in turn, and uttering a prayer. He did all of this and more, trying to pay his debt for sin and become right with God. But none of it. Not a single thing brought him the sense of victory. Luther came to understand that redemption is not a do-it-yourself project. And some of us know what do-it-yourself projects look like. It's not as simple as going to Bunnings, getting the right tools and materials, and working at it for a week, or a year, or a lifetime. We simply cannot satisfy God's justice on our own. We just can't do it. In fact, even as we try to do this on our own, we actually increase our guilt before God every day, as the answer to question 13 in the Catechism highlights. We are like so many of the poorest countries of the world that increase their international debt every day. They are not even able to pay the interest, let alone start to repay the loan. And even as we possibly try to settle our debt with God on our own, we continue to sin anew each day. We are, and think of this as a picture, we are the criminal caught robbing banks to try and repay the $1 trillion fine from our last court case. It just can't be done that way. Each day again, we owe God our perfect love, faith, hope, trust, obedience with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But each day we fall so far short. Is there an alternative? So in our second point, we take a hint from the Old Testament sacrificial system addressed in question 14, which asks, can some other creature pay the debt for us? Anything else in all creation, for that matter? After all, if you think back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, another creature could die in your place. If you sinned, the punishment for that sin was death, but you could come to the temple with a bull or a goat, and the priest would take the life of that animal in your place. The understanding was that your life was now saved, and you could go free, forever forgiven for your sin, or at least forgiven for that sin. Can we do something like that? Can we have something else die in our place to make us right with God? But there's a couple of problems with this approach as well. The first one is that all of creation has fallen under the curse of sin along with humanity, along with us. Romans 8, later on from the passage we read, tells us that the whole creation is groaning along with us. The whole creation came under death and decay along with humanity when Adam fell into sin. And so, even though the Old Testament sacrificial system required that sinners bring animals without spot or blemish to be sacrificed, even the best in the flock or herd still wasn't perfect to fulfill the requirements for the payment of sin. They were under the cosmic law of death and decay as well. Another problem is that the bulls and goats of the Old Testament sacrificial system didn't actually pay at all for the punishment for the sinner. Hebrews 10 explains that the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year can never make perfect those who draw near to worship. Those sacrifices are actually an annual reminder of sin, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It turns out that the Old Testament sacrificial system didn't actually pay for the sin. What they were was an imperfect picture, a type, you could say, of the kind of sacrifice that was needed. A perfect sacrifice that would pay and be able to pay for the sins of others. But where in all of the Old Testament do you find something that doesn't come under the cosmic law of sin, death, and decay? Where do you find something that's able and willing to pay for the sins of others? Hebrews 10 concludes, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. The other thing you come to realize from the book of Hebrews is that God expects humanity to pay for their own sin. At the very least, he's looking for a human willing and able to pay for the sins of humans. In the same way that Adam led us into sin in the first place, God would be satisfied with another representative person who would be able to lead us out of sin by paying the punishment of sin for us all. This isn't a solution that we would have worked out by ourselves. We can't. But it is the kind of solution you see presented in passages like the well-known Isaiah 53. This is a passage that describes God's suffering servant and his work. It says things like, "Surely he took upon himself our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The Lord makes his life a guilt offering. "My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." All of those were quoted from Isaiah 53. So therefore, it's abundantly clear in our search for a solution, we realize that we can't afford to offer our chooks or dog or cat to die in our place, or even the bulls and goats of the Old Testament. What we need is the kind of righteous, suffering servant of Isaiah 53, someone who is willing and able to take on himself the eternal death of others and pay for their sins, which is our third point. As Romans 5 describes him, we need a last Adam or a second Adam to make right the things that the first Adam made wrong. Therefore, we come to the last question and answer here tonight that we're looking at. The question? Question 15. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? And a reminder of that answer. Only one who is truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also true God. 1 difficulty for the Old Testament people of God was that without the New Testament explaining this to them, they would find it hard to come to this conclusion. And so the Jews of Jesus' day were looking for a Messiah to come, a prophet, a priest, or a king, or some combination of them. But they didn't expect the Messiah to be a suffering and dying Saviour who was true man and true God. They were expecting God to use a purely human figure, someone like King David, a military man who would deliver Israel from the Romans by the sword. The deliverer they were looking for wasn't a deliverer from sin, but a deliverer from Roman oppression. When Jesus came, truly human, truly righteous, more powerful than any creature, true man, true God, completely fulfilling all the prophecies of the Old Testament, like Isaiah 53, come to deliver God's people from sin through suffering and sacrifice, you can understand why the Jews generally didn't recognize him as the Messiah. But that is who Jesus is. That is who the New Testament demonstrates him to be. We need to understand and accept Jesus as truly human, truly righteous, more powerful than any creature, true man, true God, come to deliver God's people from their sin and its consequences. In concluding, this Lord's Day finishes by talking about Jesus as our mediator and deliverer. Mediation is intervening between two persons or groups for the purpose of reconciliation. very loaded word in today's world. Like when parents sit down two of their kids and help resolve their differences. Deliverance refers to rescue, setting us free. Like when someone is saved from a burning house, a wrecked car, a cage a kilometre below the surface in a Beaconsfield mine, or in a cave flooded in Thailand. And on a much larger scale, we need someone to successfully intervene between us and God for the purpose of reconciliation, to make things right again between us and God through their own sacrifice. We need to be rescued from our sin and its consequences and punishment. As we see from the Bible, there is only one who fits this, isn't there? And it's only Jesus. Jesus is the only one who fulfills all of what is needed for us to be saved. And so there's a final question left for each one of us tonight that the Catechism cannot answer for you, and it is this. Have you turned to Jesus as the only mediator and deliverer between you and God? Amen.